In Proverbs 25:28, we read this last week, but it says, like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And I like that proverb because it gives us a picture we can relate to. If you look at this forest fire with some houses in there, and you look at that situation, and you think about, what if that was my house? Or I was considering, you know, if I was going to be buying that house, I might reschedule my escrow signing of papers for a week or so to make sure that everything worked out before I spent my money on a house in that situation. But when we look at that, and we realize that this is bad. This is not a situation I want to find myself in. This is not where I want my property to be in the event of a forest fire. And we can clearly understand that. And what this psalm says, this is what it's like when we lack self-control. When we let ourselves give in to our lusts and our cravings and our desire to solve our life's problems without God, when we start relying on our own wisdom and our own solutions to pain and to suffering and all that, this is where your life ends up. You know, and we don't want to be in that situation. As you look at the picture, you might think, well, there's a chance that house might survive, but that's not where I would choose my house to be. And it's the same thing as we can sometimes let our self-control not control ourselves in another way, is we can not control ourselves, not act in the way God would have us to act, and maybe come out relatively unscathed. But if we let ourselves act in this way for long enough, we're totally exposed. Everything we care about can be destroyed, and it's clear to see in this picture. I want to make those same sort of analogies as we read the book of Nehemiah, because in Nehemiah, it's so just a great story. And one thing I like about Nehemiah is he's not a prophet. He's not, you know, a lot of Bible stories, you see God communicating directly with the person. Nehemiah read the scriptures. He prayed to God. He had a faith like our faith. When he saw God answer his prayers, he said, this is God working in my life. God is helping me to do this thing. And that's the same way we work. God doesn't speak to us and say, I want you to go here and do that. It's when we pray about things, when we ask God for things to go a certain way, and in retrospect we see how God has worked in our life, we can sit back and consider, that was God. That is how God works in our lives. And it's no different in the case of Nehemiah. And what I like about that is we can take that example, something we can clearly understand, something we can relate to, and Nehemiah was very successful at what he did, and we can apply what we clearly understand in Nehemiah to ourselves in a spiritual way. When Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, heard that Jerusalem was a reproach, that her walls were broken down and the gates were burned, it broke his heart, it caused him to mourn, it caused him to have severe sorrow and grief over the situation. Nehemiah was 770 to 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, so it's not like he could just pop in and check out what was going on. He got news from afar. And for us, hearing about the spiritual condition of our soul, the news has to come in a similar way. We can't just go into the spiritual world, see what things look like, and realize, okay, my soul's in trouble. This is going to cause me to die spiritually. We need God to tell us. And we see in the book of Genesis, God tells Adam, if you eat from that tree, it's going to kill you, Adam. And then what was Satan's lie? Oh, no. If you eat from that tree, there's going to be a benefit. You're not going to die. You're actually going to become wise. And that's how our lives play out for us. Is God told us, spiritually, if you do these things, if you don't control yourself, if you allow lust to direct your course, you're dead. And what do we tell ourselves? What's the lie we believe? No, if I do this thing over here, there's going to be some sort of benefit in it for me. So, I think I'm going to go this route. And it doesn't work out for us at all. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. He heard about Jerusalem. It caused him to mourn. And last week we talked about, we used this chart up here to describe what that spirit, what mourning, what two different kinds of mourning. In 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it's verse 10 or 11, it talks about you weren't made to sorrow. You were caused to a godly sorrow and not the sorrow of the world, which leads to death. So a godly sorrow leads to life, and a worldly sorrow leads to death. And this is sort of a cycle, if you will, the cycle of transgression, or the cycle of when we're caused to mourn, when we have these emotional triggers in our life, this pain in our life, what happens to us when we get into this cycle of transgression or the cycle of sinning? And what you see is there's some sort of an emotional trigger, which it can be any of these things on the list behind me. But as I think about it, it can be many more things. There could be biological issues of, you know, all sorts of different things that cause us pain in our lives. And when we seek to solve that pain, we want to feel better, and that's what leads to lust. You know, I feel insignificant, so I'm going to feed my ego. There's the lust of the flesh there. I feel like, you know, I feel grief and sadness, so I'm going to take a drink, or whatever it is. We have these ways, we get these cravings, this desire to solve these pains in our lives, and if we choose a lustful way, a sinful way to deal with them on a regular basis, we end up in a ritual of, I have this problem, this is my ritual to solve it. This is the way I take care of that problem up there. And then, once you get into this unhealthy ritual, it leads to, the next step, which I would have, instead of using, which I thought I'd cover that up, but I would use the term, you start experiencing negative results in your life. You start experiencing the problems caused by our own solutions. And this could be anything. You know, I talk about it, sometimes you can talk about addiction, you can talk about larger sins in your life. But I had someone mention to me, and I agree, that this also applies to small things, right? To when we make our kids frustrate us and we make a sarcastic remark, and that was just sort of this off the top of our head. Or we're driving in traffic and someone drives where you don't think they should drive, and then you get this angry response, or whatever it is, whether it's a big problem or a little problem, when we start solving life solutions using our own wisdom and giving into our own lusts, then we get into this cycle. We call it a ritual. This is how I respond when this trigger happens. I'm in this ritual. Well, this ritual causes negative results. Those negative results stack up, because what that means is what I believe and what I think is right and what I'm doing are not congruent, and that causes problems in your life. And finally, you have a meltdown, this sorrow, this mourning. You never want to do it again. You really want to stop, but then you have pain and you go back to your ritual. And around the cycle goes. And what we need to do in order to get control of ourselves in order to install self-control in our lives is we need to break this cycle at the lust aspect of our lives. We need to stop giving in to the lust. We need to change the way we act. And we need to come up with a healthy, spiritual, godly alternative to solving the pain in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how do we make that break? What are some tools we have available to us as Christians to break that cycle and to start a new way of solving issues? And when you create a healthy way, a spiritual way, you use God's method in our lives, what it looks like, you're always going to have emotional triggers in our life. You're always going to have some sort of pain. Life is pain from the beginning to the end a lot of the times. If we didn't have pain, we'd have no reason to hope, right? So we have an emotional trigger, which we want to solve that problem. But then we come up with a spiritual solution. We pray. We use God's word as a guidance. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, God has given us everything needed for life and godliness. And when we create that healthy ritual in our life, that spiritual ritual, when I have this pain, this is my solution, then you get positive results and you experience peace and joy. And that's where we applied this. We can see this in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. There's your negative, or there's your emotional trigger. But in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, there's that solution for our lust is you get into a ritual of praying to God. So don't be anxious. Pray to God, and the peace of God will rule, and the peace of Jesus Christ will rule in our hearts. That is where the healthy cycle leads, and we can see that in that thing. So that's where we want to get. And sometimes, you know, you state a theoretical remark like that, and the problem with it is it doesn't tell you the conditions on the ground. It doesn't tell you, okay, I want to get there, now what do I do? It doesn't answer that question. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And we can learn a lot of this by looking at Nehemiah. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. And let's see some situations Nehemiah found himself in. To start out with, in Nehemiah 1:1, it says that, now this happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. The month of Chislev was the ninth month of the year. And it was the 20th year of the king. And that's when he heard word from his brother. And as you read this, in my mind at least, I accelerate the timeline. He heard it, he broke down, he started crying, he prayed, then he went to the king. Like, just that fast. But what actually happens is he heard the news, he broke down, he started praying and fasting, and he prayed and fast for 3 months, as we can see. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, and it came about in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So the month of Nisan would be January, the first month for the Jews. It would be the month that the Passover took place. But so you have about 3 months, 2-3 months time period passing here. And Nehemiah finally gets up the courage to talk to the king. But the point I want to point out here is Nehemiah saw a problem. It broke his heart. He wanted to do something about it, but he couldn't do anything about it on his own. And that was his problem. He didn't have the resources necessary to get out to Jerusalem and repair the wall with the people without some help. And that's the first thing I would say. If you are struggling with sin and lust in your life, if you're not exercising the self-control the way you should, and you feel like that house we saw in the forest fire, one thing you can do that will make all the difference is seek help. You know, if you look in Nehemiah 1 verse 4, through 111, you know, asking the thing with asking for help is it's hard to do. It's embarrassing sometimes. You know, we never want to expose ourselves in that way. And maybe you might even have a hard time trusting someone to help you. So there's a lot of resistance we have, I think, to seeking help, to asking someone for help. And if you look at this timeline, you know, Nehemiah saw the problem, and he prayed for this for 3 years. In Nehemiah 1, verse 11, he said, you see in 1:4, his initial reaction was, I prayed and fasted. And in 1:11, he says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. See, Nehemiah started praying 3 months ago, but just before he goes into the king, or the day he's going into the king, he says, give me success today. It wasn't easy for him to go in and talk to the king. And if you look in verse 4, he went into the king. He was sad, so the king recognized his sadness. Now, that was a dangerous thing. You know, this was not like going to see the president today. We learn in the story of Esther that this was around the same time period as Esther, would give or take 30, 40 years. But when Esther was the queen, if she went to the king unsummoned, he would have killed her. If the scepter wasn't raised to her, she would have been killed. So this was a different time. And Nehemiah knew being sad in the presence of a king could give him a life sentence. He could be killed for that act. And in verse 4, so the king said to me, what would you, in verse 2, it says, so the king said to me, why is your face sad though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. And Nehemiah's response is, then I was very much afraid. See, Nehemiah was scared to talk to the king. He was putting a lot on the line there. But it was something he needed to do in order to have success rebuilding the wall, doing the thing that broke his heart. And sometimes we need to do that as well. It's scary to ask someone for help. You know, it can be embarrassing. But look at the courage Nehemiah took, because it was something necessary for him to do. And when we care more about repentance than we do about our ego and our reputation, when we care more about repentance, then we're going to get up the courage to ask like Nehemiah did. He knew it was something that had to be done. So who do you ask? You know, the next question here, who do you ask? In James 5:14, James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. James says, if you have a struggle, if you have a sin in your life, or any other struggle, really, talk to the elders. You know, we have great elders here. And if you're struggling in sin alone, go talk to them. You know, they are there to help you. They are there to give you guidance. They will be able to counsel you themselves. Their wives, if you're uncomfortable talking with a man about a problem, their wives will be able to help you out, or they'll be able to direct you to someone who maybe has experienced that same problem. There's another aspect of asking someone to help. And that is, if you look at this group around you, there's probably not one thing you're currently struggling with that has been beating you up that someone else in this room has not successfully navigated through in their own lives and knows the pitfalls and could really give you a lot of wisdom in helping that. You know, when you talk to someone who's been through a particular problem, they're happy to help. They don't think bad about you because they were there too. You know, it's hard to get over our egos to ask for help. But sometimes it's the best thing we can do. The second thing in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, this is really written to preachers. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps they might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the faith, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, the other aspect of it, there is a command written to preachers, so you could come talk to me. And I'll tell you what, I would be happy to help. You know, I'm here to help people learn God's word and learn how to come up with spiritual solutions to life's problems. You know, that is something I want to do for you, and I'm commanded to do it gently. I'm commanded to lead in order to help you come to repentance. And that's something I'm willing to do for you. So just in our elders and in the preacher. And I know, I could probably, if I wanted to go off a list, I could come up with a really long list of people that you could trust. But the fact is you have resources that will be glad to help you, that will not think one bit less of you. In fact, will probably appreciate your courage asking for help. And you need to think about that. You need to put those things first. If you need help changing, get it. Make repentance and being right with God the top priority for you in your life. Some biblical wisdom on this. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, it says, two are better than one if two were working together and one stumbles, the other can help him up. But woe to the man who stumbles and he's alone. You know, in Proverbs 15:22, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. So you can see, time and time again, biblical wisdom, biblical principles say, get some help. Seek some help if you need it. And finally, in Nehemiah, we see that as Nehemiah asked the king for help, there were several things he benefited from. He got wisdom. In Nehemiah 2:18, it says, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. See, the king had given Nehemiah some things to say and some counsel on going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall. In Nehemiah 2:6, we see that Nehemiah got some accountability. It's that the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? When will you return? And Nehemiah, you give me how long you're planning on going. When are you going to return? I want you to bring me a report of what you've done out there. That's the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah wrote a ledger as to what happened. And so he had some accountability. He also got some permissions. You'll see in 2:7-9, the king was able to give him safe passage. He was able to give him some supplies he needed, the lumber to rebuild. He sent an accompaniment of soldiers. So the king was there was a lot of help Nehemiah gleaned from getting help, not just wisdom, but also all sorts of resources. And we will gain the same sort of thing. So there's another side to this I want to talk about too, is that we'll just touch on. But it says, be a trustworthy, upfront confidant. So some people need to seek help, but part of the reason they have struggle with that is because maybe they've been burned before. Maybe they just told someone something in confidence that was made known. And as Christians, we need to be trustworthy. We need to let someone know, if they ask us for our help and we can't do it, we need to be upfront about that. Say, I don't think I'm the right person to help you with this. I'll pray for you, but I can't counsel you on this. Another aspect of this, which what might come up, is you need to be upfront with people. So sometimes they'll tell you something you can't keep a secret. You know, if someone confided in you, they robbed a bank, and you kept that a secret, you become an accomplice. So you can't be quiet about that. You have to say, but you need to be up front. Say, look, I can't keep that a secret. I'm going to have to tell somebody. Paul Hawthorne, the guy I did preacher training with, he told me one time a woman came to him and said, and told him, under the impression that there was client privilege, so to speak, with a preacher, you know, the like a lawyer, you have to keep it confidential. She told him that she was having an affair with her husband's foreman that ran his business, and she was planning on leaving him in a few months after they cleaned him out. Like, she just told Paul this, and Paul's response was, I'll tell you what, if you don't tell him in 3 days, I'm gonna. If you don't talk to your husband in 3 days, I'm gonna talk to him. And she's like, well, I thought you couldn't say anything. He's like, no. It doesn't work like that with preachers. And the point is, there are some things you can't keep quiet. You know, if someone wants to confide in you, they're committing adultery, that's something that you can't keep secret without hurting somebody. But don't hear it, not say anything, and then go tell. You be upfront. Say, look, I can't keep this secret for you. You know, so we need to be trustworthy, upfront confidants that people can trust. People know what you're going to do with the information they're sharing with you. And, you know, really, you know, keep it to yourself if it's something that needs to be kept to yourself. And so the next thing that Nehemiah did that gave him so much success, I think this is one of the keys to his success, really, is in Nehemiah 2:4, we see this. It says, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That is so important. Look at what happened. You see in chapter 1, he does a more long, formal kind of a prayer. But in the heat of the moment, Nehemiah was asked a question, the king. So he's like, okay, what would you have me do? And in that moment, Nehemiah prays to God really quick. You know, just seeks God's counsel. He he was scared and he needed God to comfort him. And in Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What does all things exclude out of your life? What should you not worry? What's the small thing you shouldn't pray for? You know, Philippians 4:6 says, in all things, whatever would bother you. And then we look through the book of Nehemiah. Let's look at all of Nehemiah's prayers and the reasons why he prayed. In Nehemiah 1:5-11, he prayed because he was sorrowful and grieving. In 2:4, he prayed because he was afraid. In chapter 4:4, his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, started mocking them and trying to discourage the workers. And he prayed because his enemies were discouraging them. And he also prayed for protection. In 6:9, I think 4:4 should have been a different verse, but anyway, he prayed for protection. In 6:9, he prays to God for strength. In 6:14, he prays to God for justice. And then what we see is, so in all these areas, we can pray to God. We should pray to God. We should go to God and ask Him for support. You know, when we're overcoming challenges in our life, especially big challenges, but even small things, you know, as we go through life, we need to count on God. We need to, in our class this morning, Amy Ford says, you need to have open communication with God. I thought that was a really good way of saying that. You know, we need to communicate with God regularly, just an open dialogue, look for things to talk to Him about. And that's what we need to do. And then secondly, Nehemiah gave glory to God. You see Nehemiah time and time again. 2:18, he says, I told them how the hand of God has been favorable to me. And then 6:16, and I know there's a few other places, but this sort of wraps up the section from beginning to end. 6:16, it says, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost confidence, for they recognized this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, Nehemiah prayed, but he also recognized that God was powerful, and throughout everything, God supported him. And that was an important aspect of his success. So the next thing I want to talk about that Nehemiah did, in chapter 2:11-20, is Nehemiah gets permission from the king, he travels to Jerusalem, then he goes out by night, and he inspects the wall. He looks around, he sees what the true conditions on the ground are, and that's something we can do ourselves in order to be able to make the proper repairs. You know, if someone was trying to sell you this house, and they said, oh no, I had the inspection done already, you know, it needs a little paint, and you know, the roof needs a couple shingles, but other than that, you might need to put some leveling cement on the floor, but other than that, you know, it's in pretty good shape. I've had the inspection done already. You don't need to worry about having an inspection done. What would you do in a case like that? Do you trust the guy who offers his own inspection on a house that's obviously got problems? Or do you want to find out, no, what's really going on? You know, he says, no, the foundation is sound on this house. You know, it's built on bedrock. Are you going to buy into that? Or are you going to want to make sure that, I mean, can you even save this house? And it's the same thing Nehemiah did, inspecting the wall. It's the same thing we need to do in our lives. Turn with me to John chapter 3, and we'll read 20-21. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The idea here is, if you want to make real effective change in your life, you have to step into the light. You have to expose yourself to inspection. You have to find the weaknesses and the flaws, so when you're in the light, your deeds can be shown as wrought in God, which means things might have to be fixed and repaired. This is a matter of self-examination. We need to examine ourselves and find out, is what I'm doing from God, Or is what I'm doing darkness? And our tendency is we don't want to admit to everything we've done wrong. Or we might want to justify it. Well, they deserve that. We might want to excuse it. You know, it's not as bad as it used to be. I'm doing a lot better. So I can get away with this amount of sin in my life because I'm way better than I used to be. Or we're all human, right? Something Mel and I were talking about recently. They say everything happens for a reason. That's an excuse people use. Everything happens for a reason. But sometimes the reason is you just made a bad choice, right? Sometimes the reason is you're doing something dumb. And that's why that bad thing happened. You know, but we need to expose ourselves to the light, and we can't minimize our sin. You know, if we're doing something wrong, we need to say that's what it is. You know, we can't try and make it smaller. I talked to a man who was an alcohol counselor, and one thing he said is, as long as people are minimizing their addiction, they're stuck in it. It's only when you recognize what it truly is. And it's the same thing, I think, with sin. As long as you are willing to minimize your sin, to say it's not that bad, I don't do it that often, you're stuck in it. And what Jesus says, expose yourself to the light. Make sure your deeds are sound, that they're wrought in God, that they are truly born from the Creator and not from the darkness and evil. So that's what Nehemiah did inspecting the wall. But here's a little test, something we can do to apply this principle to ourselves. If you take a scripture, when we were reading the scripture sometime, I put the insert in the handout or the where the sermon outline goes in the handout, I put the same test you can do just to kind of, so you could take it home. But next time you're reading the scripture, for instance, Romans 12, but it could really be anything, when you read the scripture, stop and ask yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do I rate? Do I love without hypocrisy? 1 to 10, where are you on that? So let's just say, okay, I'm a 6. You know, I do pretty good at that. Now say, okay, what areas do I not love? Do I love with hypocrisy? You know, you ask, do I abhor what is evil? Well, yes, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm an 8 on that. Well, what areas do you not abhor what is evil? Where do you allow yourself to be in evil, to be around it, to accept it? Do you, maybe in what you hear, what you look at, what you think about, do you tolerate evil in those areas? And don't just rate yourself, write it down. Make a record of it. And the reason why you're doing that is you write it down, you identify where you're failing, the trouble you're having, and then who it affects, and maybe what can I do to change this? How do I break this ritual in my life? How do I break this way of doing things? How can I make myself a 10 in this area? That can go through this whole list, being devoted to prayers, blessing those who persecute you. Am I haughty? Do I, as long as it depends on me, try to be at peace with all people? Are there people I have a feud with in my life that I could do something and I don't? You know, just go right down the list. As you read through the scripture, make it a habit to check yourself in this way, to shine light on your issues. Don't just stop at rating yourself. Identify the problems. Don't minimize them. Don't excuse them. Identify them. Identify the harm it does, and then identify a solution you can do so you can get outside of that cycle. You know, putting it down on paper and seeing it and correcting it and maybe even throwing it away or burning it later when you feel like you've got that under better control is a very good way of solving a problem. It really is helpful. So that's something we can do in inspecting the damage that we have in our life from sin. Nehemiah 2:18 and 2:20. He says, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. They said to us, let us arise and build. So they put their hand to the good work. And in 2:20, after they're mocked by Tobiah and Sanballat. He says, "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" And so what Nehemiah says is, we're going to build. It doesn't matter. We're going to do it God's way. God is the one who gives us success. And that's what we need to think about, is we need to shine our deeds in the light of God and change things that need to be changed. A few more things that we see, challenges that Nehemiah went through. The first one is, we see in Nehemiah 2:19, Tobiah and Sanballat, enemies of what's going on. They're from Samaria. They are benefiting from Jerusalem's weakness, and they don't want to see Jerusalem get built up. In Nehemiah 2:20, it says, God gives us success, but you have no part in us. Psalm 1:3 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the pathway of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not fall off and wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Nehemiah 2:20, Nehemiah rejects the prospect of having his enemies participate in their recovery, in their building efforts. Nehemiah was not willing to take shortcuts. It may have been easier to have those people help them, but they were unwilling to compromise on what was right. But our enemies are going to be looking to cause us to fall. We have an enemy that wants to see us stumble, and the chances are, as we start making efforts to rebuild in our own life, if we start trying to make efforts to remove sin, remove the lie that we think that giving into our lust is going to benefit us, when we come to terms with that and we start to change it, our enemy will try to cause us to fail in that. We see it time and time again. Nehemiah 4:1-7, Tobiah and Sanballat, they start mocking him. They start talking to officials and the wealthy kind of people in Samaria, trying to badmouth what the Jews are doing. They say, "These weak and feeble Jews, are they going to rebuild the wall? Can they restore sacrifices? Can they do this in a day? Can they bring the bricks up out of the ashes?" What they're saying is, these people are feeble, their God is feeble, their bricks are feeble. And then Tobiah says, "Even if a fox should jump on the wall, it's going to topple over. They can't do anything." And that's how people will treat you. You know, as we start making positive changes in our lives, it forces us to have to change the way we relate to people around us. When I decided I'm going to live a godly life, I worked with a group of guys that I got along with pretty well. We were a good crew. And then I stopped doing the things they did. I changed the way I spoke. I changed the way I did things. I wouldn't hang out with them like I used to. And all of a sudden, they became my enemy. They would make fun of me. They would harass me. They wouldn't work together with me. Everything I did was wrong. And there was a lot of ridicule there. And that's what happens when we start trying to make positive changes in our life. The people around us that don't understand will set themselves against us sometimes. In Nehemiah 4:8-11 and 14-23, the enemy stops mocking and starts threatening war. And you see these people band together. They depend on God. In 8-11, what they say is, "We're unable to rebuild this wall." That's their new chant, is, "We can't do it ourselves." And the implication is, God is working through us. God is who gives us success. And what they said, that we're going to depend on God, even though we might be attacked. And they started working with a spear in their hand, with their swords girded on. Half the slaves were standing guard, while the other half of the people were working with one hand. their job got a lot harder, but they weren't going to be discouraged when hardship hit, when their enemies were working at full force, when there was a threat of them losing all the progress they were making. They doubled their efforts. That's how we need to be. As you work change in your life, it'll get harder before it gets easier. We need to redouble our efforts. We need to take safety precautions in order to prevent the assaults of the enemy to cause us to miss our goal. In Nehemiah 6, 1 through 9, they start plotting against Nehemiah. They try to lure Nehemiah out from the city in order to meet with Sanballat. And Nehemiah says, I got an important work going on right here. I don't have time to go out and meet you. They call him four times, and he doesn't go out and meet them. He says no, he responds the same way. Then they send someone with an open letter in his hand saying, oh, we're going to tell the king that you're plotting against him. Nehemiah says, that's not true. I'm not plotting against the king. He doesn't buy into it. In Nehemiah 6, 11 through 12, they start saying, they send a false prophet to tell Nehemiah, go hide in the temple, they're going to assassinate you. And Nehemiah says, is someone like me going to go into the temple of God? And he wouldn't go, even though his life was at risk. He would not allow himself to become a reproach. Nehemiah stood strong regardless, because he was committed not only to building the wall, but building the wall in the right way. He was committed to the work. And that's how we need to be. We need to be committed to the work in our lives. No compromise. No giving in to our enemies. We need to be strong. And in Nehemiah 6:15, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th, of the month of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard of it and the nation surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. They recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. James 4:7 sums it up. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's exactly how we're going to have success in our life. We're going to stick to it. We're going to be committed. And when Satan sees that that wall has been restored, that we are strong and we are not going to fall into those lusts, he's going to go away. We will have defeated his assaults against us. The last few things, and I put this up here for Richard and Dale, is we build together. Nehemiah chapter 3, I really like this picture because what you see is the way an offense should work. You know, you see the quarterback in the box there, no one around him. You see all his blockers doing their job. And the thing is, each one of them are doing something different. The quarterback, you can see he's looking to some passer. He's not really looking at the guy, at the lineman. You see these guys going to block these guys and these three guys. You know what I mean? You see them all doing different jobs, but they're trying to accomplish the same goal. You know, and that's how it is in the church. In Nehemiah 3, what you have is just a list. This person built over here, and this person built over here. One of them that stands out to me, makes me think of the Hafers, is it says, this man who is an official of the city built with his daughters. You know, you see just all different things. And each family built their own portion of the wall. You know, they all did their own thing. Some families had a small section of the wall. Some families had a gate. Some, like, groups of people or a town of people would work on a section. One family built a gate and 1,000 cubits of the wall. So they had a lot of work to do. Either that or their wall was in pretty good shape. But they weren't stonemasons or soldiers. A lot of them had to learn as they went. A lot of them had to kind of maybe be taught or shown how to build this wall right. They were armed to defend one another from God. They all had a common purpose. And that's what you're going to find in the church. You know, sometimes I think we want to shy away and act like we're the only ones with problems. Everyone else has got it figured out. But the truth is, as a church, we're all building our own part of the wall. But we have a common goal. We all have our own strengths and weaknesses. Some people building on the wall were goldsmiths. Some were priests. Some were officials. Some were slaves. Some were farmers. But they were all working on their own part of the wall. And when they all worked together, when they all defended their section of the wall, when they were all willing to answer the call to arms when needed, they accomplished the mission that God had given them. And that's where I want to leave it today, is I just want us to realize, you know, there are things we can do to build ourselves up. We see tools for success in Nehemiah. One, seek help. Two, constant prayer, and prayer is a first response. Three, we can inspect our damage, self-evaluate, find out your weaknesses, be honest and truthful about where you are at. Acknowledge that we have an enemy, but resist by relying on God and taking action. And finally, take strength in the church. We're all building together. We are here to support one another. And it's very hard to support one another when we don't know the challenges that each other faces. So be open to listen, and also be open to talk if needed. And let's all build together. If you need help with repentance in your life, or if you would like to be baptized, to have remission of sins, to put God at the center of your life, and to experience the joy of feeling completely clean and pure through the blood of Christ, you can come forward, and we'll help you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Until then, I'll tell you this, there is a place you must not miss, prepared by Him who loves you well, more than my words or pen could tell. I would that I could word a prayer for you. Until then.